The Son of Man came into the world not to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came into the world not to be served, but to serve. The Son of Man came into the world not to be served, but to serve, and to offer his life as a ransom for many. Jesus is about to enter into Jerusalem. We are now at the tail end of this journey that Jesus has been taking with his disciples. From Galilee in the north to Jerusalem in the south, he is about to enter into Jerusalem, enter into the last week of his life, enter into his crucifixion and his passion and his offering of himself for the life of the world. And three times now, Jesus has tried to prepare his disciples to tell them that he is going to be crucified when they get to Jerusalem. And right before today's gospel reading, Jesus tells them for the third time, and this time he is more graphic than in any of the other times. He's going to be handed over. Not only that, but he is going to be tortured and humiliated and scourged. And Jesus goes into detail telling the disciples what is about to happen to him. And the disciples don't get it. James and John are only hearing this through the lens of their own egos and their own sort of wondering, what's in it for me? We're going to Jerusalem. Jesus has got to be up to something important. Jesus, when you get there, can we sit at your right hand and your left hand in glory and power? And Mark doesn't record Jesus' thoughts, his unspoken prayer to God, why these people, again, not getting it, boy. And it's easy. The easy thing, the tempting thing, the comfortable thing in this story is to look at James and John and go, what fools. I'm so glad I'm not like them. We know better. We know where this story is going. We know what happens. I'm so glad I'm not like James and John, but I want to invite a different way of looking at this, perhaps a maybe more challenging and perhaps more fruitful way of looking at it. And to do that, I want to invite us to look at the gospel story not as a biography, not as a historical account, not as if someone was videotaping sort of what was happening in the life of Jesus, but rather look at the Gospels as teaching stories. The authors are writing this to try and teach us something about Jesus and something about us. And what the Gospel authors did was they took stories of Jesus that they'd been hearing for decades, and then they told them in a particular way to make a particular point. And each of the four Gospel authors tell the stories a little differently to make a little different point. One example of sort of the artistry of the gospel authors that I believe was inspired by the Holy Spirit, this artistry of the gospel authors is seen a lot in John's gospel. And one small example is in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the cleansing of the temple, when Jesus goes into the temple and overturns the tables of the money changers, in the last week of Jesus' life, when John tells the story, he puts it at the very beginning. Almost as if what John is saying is, this is what the rest of the story is about. The rest of the story is about Jesus doing this to the temple and replacing it with something else. Now, it's fruitless to argue what really happened historically. It's more interesting to say, why did John do that with the story? What's his point in telling us, putting that story there? Or why did Mark do this with the story? And with that lens, we can look at this travel narrative not as sort of something that happened in that order, but Mark is telling the story, and we can ask the question, why is Mark telling this story this way? What is Mark trying to teach us about us. So it's not about the boneheads, James and John. But James and John are us. What is Mark trying to teach us about us, and what is Mark trying to teach us about Jesus in the way that he's telling the story? And if we look at the travel narrative, now that we've heard all of it, or chunks of it, but we've gone through the whole length of the travel narrative, from Galilee down to Jerusalem, we've now heard this part where Jesus is preparing his disciples for his crucifixion. We can ask the question, what happened? And we can see something that repeats again and again and again and again. Or actually, again and again and again. Three times. Each time Jesus says to his disciples, I am going to be crucified. We're going to Jerusalem where I'm going to be crucified. The next thing that happens is the disciples don't hear it. At least from the perspective of hearing it from Jesus. They just hear it from the lens of what's going to happen with me. What's going to happen with me? Who am I? You know, the one time he says it, they argue amongst themselves about who's the greatest. I'm better than you are among the disciples. This time James and John are asking to be seated in positions of power and glory. We have that time where the disciples came across right after Jesus says, I'm going to give my life for the life of the world. The disciples come across someone who wasn't following them, casting out demons, and they told them to stop because they weren't part of the right tribe. They weren't part of them. You see this pattern of obtuseness in the disciples. Jesus is on his way to be crucified. The disciples don't understand the depth or the profundity of what's going on. And they're trapped in their small worldview. And the worldview is small because each person is at the center of it. Like they're trapped in their own, what's in it for me? What am I going to get out of this? Am I safe? Am I going to be okay? Am I included? Am I important? Am I powerful? And they're trapped in their own little worlds. And you can look at this story and say, what is Mark saying is wrong with us? And how is Jesus challenging us to be different than that? And if you read all of these stories as Jesus is sort of trying to get to the, or Mark is trying to get to the core of the gospel, you see that what's wrong with us, what's wrong with the human family, what's wrong with the human condition is the way that each of us goes through our lives with ourselves at the absolute center. What's in it for me? Am I okay? Am I thriving? Am I important? Am I valued? Am I valuable? Am I safe? Am I comfortable? This is starting to hit a little close to home because it is how I go through my life, right? I put myself at the center of the world. And you can see, looking at this from the God's eye perspective, that what hope is in us if every single human on the face of the earth is operating with themselves in the absolute center. And what Jesus is trying to do again and again and again is to break that down and to tell us that our real well-being, the kingdom of heaven, only happens when we begin to break out of that and we live lives in communion and in service and in love with other people. We see this pattern throughout the travel narrative. Jesus trying to call the disciples to live lives like the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many, to live our lives in a way that is in service to the world. And in doing that, that's when we come alive. And there's this tension between the obtuseness of the disciples not getting it equals me not getting it, us not getting it, and Jesus constantly, again and again and again, calling the disciples to change the way that they not only see the world, but change the way they're living their lives in communion with others. Because that's the way that we move from being a human race to being a human family. The Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. I remember something that Dr. Martin Luther King said in a sermon. He was preaching on the Good Samaritan, and he talked about the priest and the Levite who didn't help. And the reason they didn't help, because they were asking themselves the question, if I help this person, what's going to happen to me? He's bloody, he's unclean ritually, and if I am a priest or a Levite and I come and I help this man, I will become ritually unclean myself. What's going to happen to me? And then Dr. King contrasted that with the question that he said the Samaritan asked, which was, if I don't help him, what's going to happen to him? If I don't help this wounded person, what's going to happen to him? That's the shift in consciousness that the gospel is trying to move us into. If we don't help, what's going to happen to them? And in reality, that's the path to our own salvation. Because if we don't help, what's going to happen to us is that we will stay isolated and cold and hard-hearted. So this gospel is inviting us to pay attention to the ways in which we give into our smaller selves and live lives isolated and small, and invite us to open our hearts and ourselves and our beings in service to others, to change our consciousness, to live that gospel life. Now, there are multiple ways that we can sort of explore that shift. One way is each of us in our own lives, like as I go through my life, as I go through your life, what is your relationship with the people around you? And what are ways that you can live in service? That's one way. I want to look at it more through the lens of St. Ambrose Church and invite two different ways of looking at it. One is, in this church, how good are we at serving the people around us? How good are we? And this is a question I can't answer because I don't know you well enough. I don't know us well enough. But how well are we, how good are we at caring about the deeper needs of the people? I mean, this church, one of the things that this church is amazing, the fellowship in this church is amazing, the coffee hour is the best in all of the churches in the entire world. This is the best coffee hour in the world. You guys are great at eating together and being together. What I don't know is how well you know the brokenheartedness and the deep hurts of those around you. And if not, right, we should. If we're really going to be the church, we should be serving the deeper needs of one another. We should know the brokenness and the woundedness, the loneliness, the fears, and we should be there for one another. So that's one question to ask as a congregation. Is there a way that we can actually be of more service to one another? If the Son of Man came to not to be served, but to serve and to give himself as a ransom for many, how do we do that for one another in a congregation? So that's one thing to ask. Another thing to ask is, how is St. Ambrose doing for Claremont? In what way is St. Ambrose serving Claremont? In what way is St. Ambrose not wanting to be served, but to serve the community around us? Now, the question I get asked most at St. Ambrose, verbally and non-verbally, the question that is asked most in most Episcopal churches, verbally and non-verbally, is, how do we get more people to come to church? And we do it for good reason. Because we love the church, we love St. Ambrose, we look around, we're getting old, we can do math. If we don't get more people coming, this church does not have a future. So how do we get more people to come to the church? Do we put flyers up? Do we invite people? Like how do we get more people to come to the church? But I want to look at that question through the lens of this gospel. How do we get more people to come to church? Who is that serving? That's serving us. We want to feel better about our church. We want our church to be stronger and more sustainable. And the people, well, the people are a means to an end. We want them to come here. So our message really, if we want to be honest, is to go to people and say, you know, our church is shrinking, and we really need you to come and show up so we feel better. And so we do better. Now, if you think of like the church as Jesus, the gospel is the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. St. Ambrose is here not to be served, but to serve. We might need to ask a different question, which isn't how can we get people outside of this church to come here to serve us? We could ask the question, how are we called to be of service to people outside of this church? It's a question that I don't want to jump immediately to an answer. It's a question where I want to invite sort of the Spirit to open us up to explore, like, if we are Jesus in Claremont, how is Jesus being called to serve the wider community? To answer that, first we have to ask who our neighbor is. Who is it we would serve? Now, the first way that gets answered when I'm in a conversation with someone at St. Ambrose is the neighbor that you serve, the homeless. Because we're awesome. We're well known in Claremont for serving the homeless. People, our neighbors who are homeless, we have a shower program. And that's a very important program, where people who don't have a home, don't have a place to shower, can come and get cleaned and sort of retain a piece of their dignity. We have Laundry Love, which is a very important program. But in reality, very few people are involved in those ministries. In reality, maybe 4 or 5. There was a time when this congregation was more involved, when we hosted the Thanksgiving dinners here, but that time is past, and that's not a big part of our identity. And if part of what brings us alive as Christians is to serve, we can do more. And the question is, so one question, if the neighbor that we are called to serve at St. Ambrose are our homeless neighbors, then we could be having conversations around how do we do that more? How do we put our shoulder against the plow in bigger ways that transform us as a congregation? But before we jump to that, there are other groups of neighbors that we could be serving. We could be serving our neighbors in the retirement communities around us at Pilgrim Place or Mount San Antonio Gardens or other places. We could be asking, like, where do our superpowers as a congregation fit in the needs of these communities? And we have people in these communities in the congregation, so we could have that conversation. Or we have 5 colleges nearby. Instead of asking the question, how do we get college students to show up here, we could ask the question, what are they hungry for? In what ways can we serve them? And when I was thinking about this, I'm thinking about this. Like, you've got 18-year-olds and 19-year-olds who are far away from family. What are they missing? I imagine they're missing their parents. I imagine they're missing their grandparents. I know a church full of grandparents. So maybe there's a way that grandparents and lonely college kids might come together. And think about how much more energizing that is than asking the question, how do we get more college kids to come here? How do we use what we have and what we're good at to serve populations that bring them and us alive? Or how do we connect the needs of the college kids with the resources at Pilgrim Place or Mount San Antonio Gardens? I mean, there are ways that the Spirit will use us if we open up for a time of exploration. where we function out of our gifts and our strengths and the value of the Spirit rather than out of our scarcity and out of our fear. Just what it's the transformation that Jesus is trying to get us to wake up to in this gospel. The Son of Man came not to be served. That's the path of death. Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Give our lives in service. And either, I think it not only is that more faithful, but I think it's more fruitful. Pour out our lives in service for the community around us. And either it's more fruitful and we grow, or we die in a blaze of glory. Now, the real good news of today's gospel reading isn't in today's gospel reading. There's a hint of it. The real good news is that James and John and the other disciples who are so dense and obtuse and not getting it at all on the journey to the cross, they're the people that are responsible for us being here. That they got it. And with their meager, dense gifts, the Holy Spirit transformed the world. And with our meager, dense gifts, the Holy Spirit can transform the world. The invitation for us now in this time of transition isn't to jump to the answer, which is what like everyone wants to do. Well, let's start this program. The invitation is really for us to sit in this uncomfortable transition place and to ask ourselves to be open to where might the Spirit be working and let different ideas bubble up and have this time where like the Spirit is just working on us so that we're ready, like we're on the balls of our feet. Ready for something new and exciting to be born. Amen.